Hey, brother. All right. Here I am in the church today. I don't know where you guys are. It's pretty empty here. Or maybe I have a virtual background, one of the two. But I would like to open up. Why don't we open up with a moment of silence, remembering our friend Sue Brown and her family. We enjoyed a sweet, special service this morning, remembering her life. Let me read the part of the poem that her son wrote and shared with the group today. Mom, I can't believe you've gone to our home above stars and moon. You've lived each day for our Lord, yet his calling was so soon. So why don't we take a moment of silence and quiet, remembering Sue and lifting up Bill and their family. Lord, you are so good to us, and you alone are our trustworthy rock. Lord, as Daryl was singing just a minute ago, even when everything else in this world crumbles away, you are there for me. You are there for each one of us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your love. Help us walk with you one step at a time, one day at a time. Thank you for all your blessings on us and on the Brown family. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's see here. I have a PowerPoint to share. Let me get it up here. Oh, I think it's coming. Let's see, host, do I need to send it to you? It's not working for me. Oh, there we go. Okay, Vera's got it for us. All right, I think you can hear me. Today, we're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about the desires of our heart and treasures in heaven. So we're talking about money. Jesus talked about money a lot. There's 2,300 verses in the Bible about money. It's a topic that's often avoided in church. It's uncomfortable. It battles with our comfort. It battles with our identity. Sometimes we think we are as valuable as how much money we make or as how much we contribute to society or something like this. That's what the world will tell us. But today we're talking about money. Our purpose here, I want to be clear, we're not hoping that you will donate more to XICF. We're not after your wallet. I'm not hoping that you will donate more money so that I can get richer. I don't take a salary from XICF. The speakers here, we are volunteers. We don't benefit financially from this. We're not after your wallet today, but we are after your heart. Today, we're going to read Matthew 6 from we're going to read about seeking first the kingdom. If we seek first the kingdom, then we don't have to worry about the things of this world, about our food and our clothes, but that we want to store up treasures in heaven. For where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. So we're after our hearts, our desires. So we're doing Joel and I together. We're preaching together today. On the next slide, we've got a 2-week program that we're working on. The next slide shows the 2-week outline. We're talking about our heart desires and how we can store up treasures in heaven. How does that affect our saving and our investing? How do we store up treasures in heaven? How do we do tithing? And in order to do that, we have to budget properly. So how are we going to think about budgeting as Christians, as believers? So Brother Joel, let's see, back to our outline real quick. The next slide. Joel is going to walk us through Matthew 19 and talk about treasures in heaven. Then we'll come back and I'll share about contentment and our heart desires and contentment. Then we'll talk about tithing and then we will wrap up for the day. So Joel, why don't you take it over, brother?
Thank you so much, Brother Ben. And we bless God for this day that he has made unto us to share with each other about money and how we can store treasures in heaven. As Ben said earlier on, we have so many Bible verses about money. And I've gone through the Bible and I've not seen anywhere in the Bible that it is specifying money is not good. Please get me clearly. There is nowhere in the Bible where they say money is not good, but what you will be reading most of the time is love of money. Love of money. Love of money is this, love of money is that. God has promised us that he will make us rich and wealthy in everything. And once we are here with our Lord Jesus Christ, once Jesus Christ is rich, we are also rich. But our aim for this sermon is how can we manage our money? There is a quote by this guy, Titus Scott. He says, what the world needs now is money, sweet money. And I remember that in the world we are living now, we have things that are normal. We have the status quo where people think you have to do something to be normal. For instance, a brother was sharing with us that his professor asked him, what is your vision or what do you want to do after your PhD? And he answered that he wanted to be a missionary somewhere in Asia. But the professor thought it's so weird that upon all you are doing, your ambition is to be a missionary, that it is not a great ambition. That is normal. But what God wants us to know is to deviate from the normal that is in the world and go the spiritual way, what he wants us to be. And when we take the sermon, we can unmute our mics and read together from Matthew 6:19-33. And it goes, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up your soul treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eyes of the lamp of the eye is the lamp of the body. So then is your eye is, if your eye is clear, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And it continues. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is it not more than food? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you be worrying at a single hour to your life? Now, let's look at something quickly here. The Bible is asking us to not to store treasures on this earth, but it is not asking us not to make money or not to have treasures. You can have treasures. You can work for money. You can be wealthy. But where do you store it? How do you use it? Is it on this earth? Is it in heaven? And the Bible wants us to choose the latter one. Store it in heaven. The Bible shows us many ways how we can store our treasures in heaven. One question you can ask is, because the Bible tells us that where your heart is, or where your wealth is, there is your heart. If your mind, your wealth is on this earth, your heart will be there. But wherever your treasures is, if it is in heaven, if you sow it in God's work, if you sow it to glorify Jesus, there your heart also will be. And if you continue sowing or putting your treasures on earth where moth or rust can destroy easily, that means you will always be worried. Those of us who are from Africa or some third world, mostly our parents don't want to keep their money in the bank. This is just an example. They keep the money in the house. And anytime they are even sleeping, when there is a slight noise, you see them waking up, and the first thing they think about is where they keep their money. That makes us to have our heart at where the money is. And if you keep your money in the bank, it is unless something is happening to the bank before you think about your money. The same way, when you keep your wealth, your treasure with God, whatever is happening on earth, you don't care. You know that this earth is just a place that you are traveling through. We are going by. And one day you'll be called to render account of how you live on this earth. And on the day you are living, you can't take even 1 yuan with you. But it is the treasure, it is the good work that you did on this earth that will follow you. That is where at funerals you see people reading tributes about people or about the lost ones. Which tribute do you want to hear on that day? It is part of where you store your treasures. The good that you do or you did on this earth will follow you. And as living creatures now, our goal, our aim should be on heaven, should be for salvation. Any money, any things that we are handling, we can direct it towards the kingdom work, or you sow it into something that on that day you'll be very happy that you have sown a great seed and it is yielding results. And where do we find all these things? Or how do you know that your heart is being captured by the treasures that you have either on earth or in heaven? When you look into the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10, he says that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with income. This is also vanity. That is the word of the richest man ever lived on earth. That is King Solomon. He said it is vanity of vanity, fighting or keeping or working hard to gain money, and you fall in love with the money and forget about your creator. It is not the money that is the problem, but you falling in love with the money. The Bible let us know that one person cannot serve two masters. We cannot love two people at the same time. Those of us who have families, sometimes it's even difficult to have to love your children equally. At the end of the day, the love for one would exceed that of the other, and trouble comes in the family. The same thing with our treasures. You have the money, your heart is with it, and you forget about God. So what the Bible wants us to do is, even if we amass the wealth, we can still focus on the ultimate, that is the kingdom of God. If you want to use your money to promote the kingdom of God, it is a better way to keep your treasures in heaven. The Bible let us know that we should not worry about anything, because God always promised that everything that we need, he'll provide for us. He says in the book of Jeremiah that even before you are born, he has the plan for you, and it is never a plan for you to fail. And if you know that God has planned for you not to fail but to succeed, why being worried? We don't need to worry about anything. And as we are working, the Bible let us know that we enjoy wages from our work. And Bible never encourage laziness. The Bible wants us to work and eat from our fruits. But we don't need to put all our focus on working and forgetting him. That is where the problem is. If you can balance the two, you are good to go. But if you would slant to one more than the other, it is not the best. If you are working, have time for your work and have time for the kingdom of God. If you make your money, have time for spending the money and have time for using the money to promote the kingdom agenda, and also to promote yourself. It is not always you take the money to either church or whatever, but you have to use the money to equip yourself as well. Just that, don't fall too much in love with the money. The Bible let us know that upon all the struggles you are doing, we cannot even add a single minute to our life. And if you know that you can amass all the money, but you can't add a single minute or hour to your life, why forget the ultimate and start fighting for what will you live on this earth and go? When you look at the book of Timothy, also 1 Timothy 6:10, the Bible is telling us that for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So our love for money have made us to deviate from the faith, and we follow the normal. In the world, we need money to do this, we need money to do that, but we forget our identity, we forget who we are, we forget that we don't need money to live as Christians, because our God has everything that we need. He said we should not worry about anything. Even as you work, the job that you get, it is not necessarily by your qualification. You are not maybe the only PhD guy in that company or in that school. People might have a greater transcript than you, but the favor of God, the grace of God is what made you to get that job. And if you cannot have time for the kingdom of God, if you cannot have time for God, will it be after you lost that job that you start thinking about God? No, when you lost that job, the next thing you think about is how to get another job. But if you believe that the job that you have, it is God that has given it to you, you balance it, have more time for God. And the Bible never tells us not to be rich. You look at so many parables in the Bible that talks about riches and poor. The Bible never encourages us to be poor. The Bible wants us to work, and He will bless us. There are some principles that when we follow, you don't need to work so much, but you'll be blessed. When we look, if we take the book of Luke, we all know the parable of the fool, the rich fool. What happens over there is that the guy thinks he has so much money, and he said, "Oh, now my soul have ample goods. He will eat, relax, drink, and do anything. He will even expand his van and store more." But God says, "This night your soul is required of you." Because he thinks that the money answers everything, forgetting his soul. The same thing happens in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, we all know, is very poor, and he has a neighbor who is very rich. The neighbor has time to eat, enjoy himself, whilst Lazarus is always at his gate, not getting anything to eat. And the Bible says even dogs will go and be licking his wounds. These two parables is telling us something very great. It doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor. If you are rich, that does not guarantee you heaven. If you are poor, that does not guarantee you heaven. They are two different things. But your behavior on this earth is what is causing the problem. Your behavior is what will affect you. That foolish rich man has all the resources. There are so many poor people around him, but he never thought about any of them. He was thinking about himself. The same thing with Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man knows that Lazarus is there. He doesn't have anything to eat, but he has amassed so much for himself and is enjoying. The same thing is happening in Christianity today. God has blessed us as Christians, to be blessing unto others. God has blessed us to be blessing unto others. A friend was telling me one day that he had a problem with some of the men of God, that most of them don't believe in the judgment, that if they truly believe in the judgment, they cannot have members of their church who don't have anything to eat, who don't even have money to send their wards to church, but they will rather ask the members to contribute money for the pastor to buy a new car, to build a bigger house, to do this. That if they have conscience, they will know that one day they will answer to God, who has put them as shepherd on his sheep. When they ask you, why were you there? And that particular person is suffering, he can't go to school because of money. We are not saying use your money for this. We will come to the principle, God bless you that you can be blessing of for others. Now, when God blesses you with the money, how does God want you to spend that money? How does God want you to use that money? That is what I will come to after Ben finishes his section.
Okay, thank you, Joel. Vera, let's look at the outline. I liked Joel's story of the older generation in Africa. They like to keep the money in their house. They don't trust the banks. And then at night, they have trouble sleeping because they hear sounds. That's what happens to us, isn't it? When money and worries start affecting us. So let's talk about contentment. On the next slide here, I have three famous Americans to talk about. Elvis Presley was a famous American musician, a rock and roll star back in the 1960s or so. 3 weeks before he died, a friend asked him, Elvis, you wanted three things when you started: wealth, fame, and happiness. So how'd you do? And Elvis replied, I have two of the three. I am not happy, but I am lonely as hell. O.J. Simpson is a famous American football star. He said, I sit in my house in New York and sometimes I get so lonely, it's unbelievable. Life has been good to me. I've got a great wife, good kids, money, my own health, and yet I'm lonely and bored. I often wondered why so many rich people commit suicide. Money is not a cure-all. And Henry Ford, you may have heard of him, you might not have heard of the other two. Henry Ford started the Ford automobile company. He said, I was happier doing a mechanic's job. So all these millions of dollars did not make Ford happy. But we need to learn these lessons from these famous people. We need to learn them vicariously. That means we need to learn them from them, not wait for ourselves to try to earn millions of dollars and a few decades later to realize how much time and effort we wasted. Money, fame, and respect is not the answer that our heart is seeking after. But just giving away all of our money, that doesn't seem to do it either. The rich young ruler, Jesus told him, give away your possessions and follow me. So we need to follow Jesus. We are created, God made us with a God-sized hole in our hearts that only he can fill. So in this life, in our quest for meaning and fulfillment, that's a hole that only God can fill. Entertainment, comfort, Material things cannot fill it. A spouse cannot fill it. But God, Jesus himself, can. So we need to learn to be content no matter what the circumstances. Our brother Perry said, I remember him praying about a year or two ago. He was praying, give me your will, Lord, not mine. Give me your will, Lord, not mine. Give me your will, Lord, not mine. It's similar to the prayer, Jesus's prayer on the eve of his greatest sacrifice. The night before he died, he was getting ready to go to the cross to pay for our sins and bring us to heaven by his grace and mercy. And he said, Lord, I want your will, not my will. Paul wrote this in Philippians. Paul was one of the greatest examples of following Jesus that we have in the Bible. He wrote probably close to half of the New Testament. In Philippians 4:12, he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul was sometimes imprisoned, sometimes flogged, sometimes shipwrecked. Sometimes he was a guest in a wealthy person's house, like Lydia in Philippi, or in palaces. He saw all sorts of situations. He coached Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. He said, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So a good soldier should be focused on the goal that his commanding officer has for him. So what is the most important goal that we need to focus on that Jesus gives us in our life mission? Once we figure that out, then we can alter our lifestyle. We can change some things up. We can simplify some of our actions in our lifestyle to focus on that most important thing. I love the example of the American ship. This is from John Piper's book called Don't Waste Your Life. It's the Queen Mary was the name of the ship. It was a U.S. luxury cruise ship. And in World War II, it was converted to a Navy battleship. You can visit it now in Los Angeles, if you like. On one side, they have a luxury dining room with many forks and knives and spoons, fit for wealthy patrons to go and have a fancy dinner. And on the other side of the cafeteria, there's some metal trays for the food like soldiers would use, very simple. And they have bunk beds in the bedrooms with 8 levels high for many soldiers to cram into. So the same ship could be used for a luxurious purpose, or it could be simplified and used for a very focused purpose on the goal needed in World War II. So based on our goal and our urgency of the goal, which is to make disciples, to save the lost, we can simplify our lives accordingly and live for that purpose. I liked Peter, the next slide, he shared about how people are more important than things. On the next slide, it says people are more important than things. And we believe that. We believe that God created us to love others. And as we get things out of our heart, as we put our treasure in the goal that God has given us to love the people around us, then we can simplify our use of things. So Joel why don't you help us think about tithing and how we can put those resources to good use? How can we put our treasures in heaven? How can we direct our treasures towards people and not piling up things for ourselves?
Yeah, thank you, Ben. From your story about the three Americans, I think there is something that they are lacking, the spirit of giving. At the end of my sermon, I have a story about three Americans also who are the direct opposite of those that claim they are not happy. We have William Colgate, we have Henry Parson, and we have recently Rick Warren. With William Colgate, he is so wealthy, but he started from a very poor, if I may use the word, beginning. He was about to leave his family because the family could no more provide for him. And whilst he was going, he met an old friend. The friend was trying to ask him where he's going, but he said he doesn't know. And the friend tried to advise him, what do you know to do? He said, soap. And the friend tried to pray with him that go back to New York and try to work with your soap. He joined a company. He was working with the person until he became a partner. And when the person passed away, he took over the company. And one thing he started doing was that he asked his bookkeepers that at the end of every month, they should put 10% of the total revenue into an account that he created. He called the account of the Lord. So he started putting 10% into it until he moved from 10% to 20%, 20% to 40% to 60% before he passed away. And he was giving out to charity. He was giving out to people that he thinks they need help, because for him, it is God who has blessed him with what he has. And it is his duty to bless others also. With Henry Parsons, we all know the Quaker Oats. Most of us enjoy it. My son Etonam likes it so much. And before he passed away, he was giving 70% of his total revenue to the Lord. And Rick Warren is giving 90% of his total revenue to the Lord. And they are very happy spending the 10% left. And they think that the 10% is so much for them, is enough for them than even the 90% that they are giving out. Somebody may argue that those people already have money. That is why they are giving out. There is this story I want to share with you from the Leadership Magazine of an old man. The story described him as a wrecked man. He has torn clothing. And with four Bible school students. So this elder man went out one Saturday morning with a basket of unpalatable vegetables, which if they give to you free of charge, people may not buy, may not collect it. And he was selling it. He got to the college gate. He met these four students, and they look pity onto him because his eyes were like somebody who has taken so much drug and alcohol. Even his dressing is not anything that people want to get closer to. But these four guys, out of pity, they bought some of the vegetable, not to consume, but just to help their man. So the man, knowing that they have bought what he has brought, every Saturday morning, he goes to that same place and sell the vegetable to them. And it was later on that the four students realized that it is not through drugs or alcohol, but it is a sickness. It is a glaucoma that is disturbing him. That is why his eyes is so bulky. And through that, they became friends with him. And out of that friendship, they realized that he can play musical instruments. So they always invite him to join them to glorify God. Then one morning, as they were playing the instruments and praising God together, the old man told them that God is so good. And their response is, yes, we know God is always good. Then he asked them whether they know what God did for him. They said no. He said the morning when he woke up, he found boxes of clothing, shoes, and so many things at his doorstep. So the four students just smiled and said, indeed, God is good. And when they continued playing the instrument, he again brought the topic, do you know that God is really, really, really good? They say, yes, you told us already. And he said, when I found those things at my doorstep, I realized that there are other families who need them more than I do. So I gave them out to those families. So the issue is that they saw him as a poor man who has nothing, and they gave to him as a surprise, but he also thinks he's better than some people, that God has blessed him with this gift, but there are some other people who need more than he do. And he sent them to those people, not part of them, but he gave everything to them. So that is what God means by giving. We don't give because we have so much, but we give because our hearts want us to give out. That is how we build our treasures in heaven. You see somebody who is in need, you help the person. And giving also is not only in monetary terms, as we saw in the last story. You can give your time to somebody. You can give your smile to somebody to change somebody's life. You can give something that you know if the person gets it, the person will be happy, or it will change the person's life. Now, we're going to look at the difference between giving, which is a gift. Not everybody has that gift, but I pray that we all have that gift after these two sermons so that we can develop the art of giving. Giving, is it the same as offering? Offering is an act of worship. We also will talk about seed sowing and tithing. Are they the same thing? Even though they are all an act of giving, they are different. When we take, next slide, please. On the next slide, we realize why we should give. Aside the stories that I told earlier on, the Bible wants us to give. And when you look at Luke 6:38, he said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you give from your heart, God will bless you. It is not that God needs something from you. That is why he asks you to give. God knows that somebody closer to you needs something from you. And sometimes we should not think that, oh, I don't have money to give, so I will not give. Your time is as precious as your money. Somebody may be in a difficulty, but the 2 minutes that you spend with the person, try to talk to or console the person, is worth millions to that person at that particular time. Somebody may leave the house in the morning and his problems are so much that he just needs a smile from somebody to change his day. We have different ways of giving. And another way of giving also is sowing seed. There are so many types of seed that you can sow. You can sow seed of faith. You can sow seed of even iniquity. That is, you are suffering from something and you want to do away with that thing. You put it into prayer, you leave it at the altar of God, and the men of God will pray over it. It's like you bury it and it will grow into something different. Like in the book of John, the gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So you lack faith and you need somebody to pray for you. That doesn't mean that you should just tell the person that, oh, please pray for me because I'm having this problem. You also have to involve into the prayer. You also have to give your time to it. It is like that request you ask the person. It's like a seed that you have sown into the person. And the person will make sure that he will be praying for you until what you want is being achieved. So you also have a part to play. Continue praying for that person and continue to pray also for what you want to change in your life. If you need salvation and you think that this pastor is the best person to help me, you can go to the pastor. It's like you are burying your seed of, unbelief, and you want it to grow so that you harvest salvation. So when you sow it, you have to make sure that it grows into good fruit. As the pastor is praying, you also pray for it. And in the modern days, people add monetary value to it. They think, okay, this man is being called for this purpose. Let me strengthen the person so that as he is praying, he will remember me. You want to strengthen the person. Maybe he needs some things to pray with, or he will bring some other people together to pray with. And if the person is not working, you can bless the person with something in a way of giving. Another way is you look at somebody and you feel that, oh, God will just want me to bless this person. And that is a seed that God wants you to sow in that person. And at the end of the day, the person might know or might not know why you are doing it, but God sees that a seed that you sow into that person, something that the person might be struggling with, and God will bless you. God will multiply you and you get greater harvest. And what we are talking about today is tithing. But before I go to tithing, let's talk about offering. Offering is when you go to church or you want to give something to bless the church. You want to give something out of the lot that you have, which is different from what God wants you to bring to his house as a tithe. Sometimes we try to mix tithing with offering and with seed sowing, but they are different things. I think we will have time to talk about this into detail, but we'll just go through it now, and maybe in another time, we will have more time. It's a teaching that we will do for a very long time. When you look into the holy book, Malachi 3:8-10, even the whole book talks about how to give to God, how to tithe what God gives you. And it reads, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contribution, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house," that is the house of God, "and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heavens for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." One thing that goes with tithe is you are putting God to test. And God says that, put me to test with your tithe. As you are tithing, you pray and you need something. But it is not only when you need something from God that you go and tithe. Tithe is periodical. There are different views about tithe, but what the Bible is telling us is to bring it to the house of the Lord. Sometimes we think, what of if I take my tithe, I look around, I see somebody who is in need, and I give it to the person. That is not tithing. That is almsgiving. You are giving alms. You are not tithing. The tithe should come to the house of the Lord so that there will be food in the house of the Lord. And it is a principle that nobody can force you, because it depends on your own principle. Because even some churches will tell you, oh, you just bring something small at the end of the year. But when you read the Bible and the Holy Spirit have convinced you that tithing is something that you need to be giving to God, or you need to be bringing to God's house to put God to test, and God will open doors unto you. When I was talking about the three rich men, that is William Colgate and a friend, one thing they used to beat many people is they are giving tithes. They are tithing what God blessed them with. They know that it is not by chance they become billionaires. They see the hand of God in their work. They are not the only people producing Colgate or cereal. There are so many people around. But because they realize that it is God who has put them on that path, and they recognizing God's, God never ceases to open doors into their lives. My brothers and sisters, most of us, some of us, we don't know anything about tithing, and we argue that tithing is not biblical, tithing is not this, and it is not that. When you look even into the book of Proverbs, it's a very powerful book. When we have time, we can just read it. Anytime you are reading the book of Proverbs, it's like you are reading something new. You are getting something new. And Proverbs 3:9-10 tells us, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." And the first fruit also is not always tithing. Tithing is 10% at least of what God has blessed you with. And the first fruit is God bless you with a job and you say, oh, I'll just take my first fruit and bless the church or bless God with. The money that we give, or even the tithe that we give to the church, are not distributed among the church members, but they are used for the work of God. God called us in Matthew 28 that we should go to the world and make baptize people in his name and make all the nations to believe in him, and he will be with us. But it is not all of us who have the time to go there. There are some people who take it as a calling to them that God is talking to me personally. So I have to go out there and do this. And on the mission field, it is difficult to be working and be doing the work of God. There are people who balance it, but sometimes the salary is not enough. And on the mission field, it is not just you going, sharing the word of God with people. There are some people who have different needs. And if you can't meet that need for the person, it is difficult to convert the person. And in memory of our sister Sue Brown, it is something that she has been doing. Not only talking to the people about God, but look at what the people are lacking, what is missing in their life, and try to provide it. So if you cannot go to the mission field, your offerings, your tithing, your first fruit are things that the church use to support people who are working on the field. And there is a story also about a man wanted to be a missionary, but when they got to Africa, the wife was just getting sick. And there's nothing he can do but go back to the USA. And he realized that God called me, but God was not supporting him. And the Spirit told him that God did not call you to go there before he will know that you are doing your work as a missionary, or you are fulfilling your assignment. Give the little that you have to people who are already there, and they will do the work. So he started giving unto the people. Every month, he has a special account for the work of God, and he puts into those accounts. So my brothers and sisters, what we just want to tell you is, God wants you to have your treasures in heaven. And the best way to have it in heaven is to contribute to his kingdom agenda. There are some people who call themselves kingdom financiers. They are just there to finance the kingdom work. Any work that you go to them and say, oh, this is a project I have, I want to go to my country to open an orphanage and try to raise the less privileged children. They are happy to invest because to them, that is why God called them. And you, God might call you to leave whatever you are doing, go to the village and start a school. And through that one, you raise many great leaders. Your calling might be go to the Middle East and win more souls. God will call somebody to be wherever he is and be praying for you. God will call another person to be wherever he is and to be financing you. But he wants us to use our money not selfishly, like in the story or the parable of the lost son. He collected his money and went and spent it and came back. He spent it with friends in bars and other places, but God didn't want him to invest his treasures there. By the time he realized that he was investing in the wrong place, he came back to himself, he pleaded for forgiveness, and he went back to the Father the father accepted him. So this is something we want to share with each and every one of us, that there are so many jobs in God's kingdom, but the laborers are very few. You are part of the laborers, I am part of the laborers, and as we are helping in the kingdom, we are building our treasures in heaven. And that day when you are going, the great work that you do will follow you. And do we have to spend all our money on only God's kingdom work? The answer will come next Sunday when we are sharing about savings, investments, and budgeting. Then can you continue for us?
Okay, thank you, Joel. Thank you for the stories of heroes of the faith who have gone before us and have been wonderful givers, and how we can learn to give as well. But it's difficult when we should be giving, but there's so many things here on earth that we want to buy for ourselves. You see this picture of the fancy house up here? Well, for me, I'm in real estate is my job. So I see pictures of fancy houses all the time. I see kitchens and bathrooms and swimming pools. And I might start to daydream or think, I want my next house to be something like this. But in reality, maybe my next house, maybe I will move soon to a small village in rural China or a small village in the third world and live in a very simple home. So we need to, that helps me a lot to remind myself I might move someplace like that. And so I shouldn't be aspiring for things like this of the earth. Our hearts are never going to just stop coveting. That's not a problem that goes away. As far as I know, it's not going to just disappear, but we have to constantly identify those covetous desires within us and wrestle them back to God. We cannot love both God and money. And it's not just these desires that we just get rid of them, but instead that hole in our heart that we pursue Jesus Christ, that we are spending time with him in our quiet time, that we are enjoying rich times of worship, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit at different times during the day, different times during the week, and hopefully all the time during the day. Sometimes we don't feel like that. Sometimes we get feeling dry, but let us find ways in our lives, in our schedules, to go into his throne room, to worship him, to enjoy him, to have his joy and his spirit with us. I like the hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for blessing us, for giving us everything we need, for giving us food and clothing and houses and friends and blessings. Lord, help us. Thank you for giving us opportunities to serve other people around us. Thank you for heroes of the faith that have gone before us. Thank you for the lives of our friends, of Sue Brown, of others who have been wonderful examples to us. Lord, we worship you and praise you for their lives. Lord, help us to live our lives focused on the eternal, focused on storing up treasures in heaven, focused on tithing and offerings and giving, because people are more important than things. Lord, help us to wrestle those desires in our heart, and to find time with you and to worship you and enjoy you more and more each day. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ben, please, 1 minute. Let me clear something quickly. In the book of Malachi 3:8, it talks about a curse. You are cursed with a curse. That doesn't mean that when you are not paying tithes, you'll be cursed or you are cursed. Our Lord Jesus Christ have cleared all those curses. Just that the blessing that you'll be expecting might not be coming, but you are no more cursed. Our Lord Jesus Christ have paid the prices for all curses. Amen.
Thank you, Joel. God is good, and Jesus' forgiveness is good for us. Amen. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this afternoon, and we wish you a good evening and a good week. So you might want to unmute and say hi to your friends. And we look forward to seeing you next week and hopefully see you in person soon.
Amen.
God bless.